Good morning. It is Sunday, March the 28th, and we're continuing with the London Baptist Confession on Chapter 30, the Lord's Supper. And we're going to pick up where we left off last week at paragraph 4 in Chapter 30, after a word of prayer, and then we're going to sing Like a River Glorious. So let's pray. Father, we come to you again this morning and thank you so much for allowing it. We ask that you bless us as we study your word, that we get closer to you, that we know more about you, that we will change our lives, that we will be repentant of our sins, and that we would just grow in you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
All right.
Like a river glorious is God's perfect peace. Over all victorious in its bright increase. Perfect yet it floweth fuller every day, perfect yet it groweth deeper all the way. Stayed upon Jehovah, hearts are fully blessed, finding as he promised, perfect peace and rest. Hidden in the hollow of his blessed hand, never foe can follow, never traitor stand. Not a surge of worry, not a shade of care, not a blast of hurry touch the spirit there. Stayed upon Jehovah, hearts are fully blessed, finding as he promised, perfect peace and rest. Every joy or trial falleth from above, traced upon our dial by the Son of Love. We may trust him fully, all for us to do. They who trust him wholly find him wholly true. Stayed upon Jehovah, hearts are fully blessed, finding as he promised, perfect peace and rest.
Had to sing that one.
You found in his hymns. I've never heard that one.
Okay. That's one of my favorites. The way things are going right now, I have to be reminded that God is in control and he's going to take care of it. So we're in paragraph 4 of chapter 30, continuing talking about the Lord's Supper. Denying the cup to the people, worshiping the elements, lifting them up or carrying them around for adoration, or reserving them for some pretended religious use are all contrary to the nature of this ordinance and the institution of Christ. So, Dave, Matthew 26:26-28, Diane, Matthew 15:9, Thomas, Exodus 20:4-6,
Matthew 26, starting at 26. It says, as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed and broke it, gave it to the disciples and said, take and eat it, this is my body. Then he took a cup, and after giving thanks, he gave it to them and said, drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood that establishes the covenant. It is shed for many for the forgiveness of sins.
You're getting Matthew 15, 8 and 9.
Okay.
These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Hmm. And in vain they worship me, teaching on doctrines the commandments of men.
All right.
Exodus 24 through 6. You shall not make for yourselves a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I am the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquities of the father on the children to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments.
Okay. Any question there? All right. Cool. Paragraph 5. The outward elements of this ordinance, properly set apart for the use ordained by Christ, have such a relationship to Christ crucified that they are sometimes called, truly though figuratively, by the names of the things they represent, that is, the body and blood of Christ. However, in substance and nature, they still remain truly and only bread and wine as they were before. Oh, Lois, 1 Corinthians 11, 27. Carol, 1 Corinthians 11, 26 through 28.
Well, that's interesting.
Yes. They do it, I think, to
hold Christian standards.
See, the first one that I gave Lois applies to number 7, which is a statement about things being figurative. And then 1 Corinthians 11, 26 to 28 is tied to number 8 in the paragraph. So there's overlap.
Okay, 1 Corinthians 11:27. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy way will be guilty of sin against the body and the blood of the Lord.
Okay.
For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup.
Okay. Yes, ma'am.
Unworthy manner, can you expand on that a bit?
Yes, I can. We're all unworthy. Unless you are in Christ, unless you have accepted him as your Savior, unless you have confessed and repented and acknowledge that you're a sinner, even after that, you're still unworthy. I hang on Romans 4. That's one of my favorite chapters in the Bible. God takes his righteousness, assigns it to me. He takes my sin, and it's as if he committed my sin, and he took it to the cross and died for it. That's the only way we're ever made worthy. Mm-hmm. We ain't. We are not worthy.
So it's not, it's position in Christ that makes you okay to take communion, but not sin in your life?
Oh, yeah. Do that again?
What you're saying is it's position in Christ makes you worthy to take communion, correct?
Yes.
So if you're living in sin, or you're actively pursuing sin, isn't that also in an unworthy manner?
Yes.
Yes.
Okay, so it's a mm-hmm. It's not like just because I am a believer, mm-hmm. I can take it no matter what. It's if I'm choosing to sin and take it, it's in an unworthy. That's why we examine our hearts.
Right.
Okay.
That's what I thought of. Peter always says,
like,
examine yourself.
Mm-hmm. But
which requires judgment, by the way.
Yeah.
It does.
It does. It does.
You have to judge rightly.
Isn't
you
it,
have to compare yourself to what's
a whole lot easier to examine somebody else, isn't it?
It is.
One of my favorite things to do. You bet. Especially while you're driving.
Oh, gosh.
Okay. Paragraph 6. The doctrine commonly called transubstantiation teaches that the substance of bread and wine is changed into the substance of Christ's body and blood by the consecration of a priest or some other way. This doctrine is hostile not only to Scripture, but also to common sense and reason. It destroys the nature of the ordinance and has been and is the cause of many kinds of superstitious and gross idolatries. I just have a note in here. It's one of those bad memories. At a church that I went to many years ago, there was a deacon, and they passed the elements out, walked right down the aisle, and, you know. And one of his favorite things to do was to quietly, as he passed things out, the body of Christ, the body of Christ, the body of Christ. And I hip-checked him, and he would not stop. But I told him, I said, there's a couple of things. One thing is you're doing it under your breath so the preacher can't hear what you're doing, because I think he'd slap you. And this is not the body of Christ. This is a representation. It is not. Not tearing pieces off. No, that don't make no sense. And
he was gone a long time ago.
Hmm?
He was gone a long time
yes,
ago.
Yes, he was. Mm-hmm.
If we're eating the body.
We've done that. We'll say this is the body of Christ broken for you.
Yes.
But it's in symbolism of
right.
What I'm saying is the actual.
And there's different different religions, I guess you'd say, that have different ideas about it. The Catholics believe that it actually is literally changed into blood and flesh.
Episcopalian communion. That's what
yeah.
they told us each time when we went up to the altar,
right.
body of Christ.
When you guys were Episcopalians, was that transubstantiation or consubstantiation is when the actual presence of Christ is summoned at the
right.
breaking of bread.
Lutherans do that, don't they?
Yes.
Was it, do you remember?
I was Episcopalian, that's all I can tell you. I grew up in the Episcopal Church.
Yeah. Did they ring bells and
yes.
and have incense and
yeah
mm-hmm. yeah? So that's what they're doing is summoning. That's just all outrageous. They're summoning Christ to his own crucifixion. And
I wonder what they have in Scripture to make them go ding-a-ling.
Born again.
What's that?
If they're born again, why summon him? He's here.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah,
that's true.
That's a good point.
Mm-hmm.
I think this is mainly aimed at the Catholic religion, where they put too much emphasis on the elements, you know, and hold it up, and parade with it, everything else.
Then if there's anything left in the cup, the priest has to drain
yeah.
it.
You ever see Luther the movie?
Yes.
Where
that's
he
very good.
It's up there, and all of a sudden he realizes. Gets in trouble because he spilled it. Anyway. So, where did I leave off? Bill, Acts 3:21, Cherie, Luke 24:6, Pastor Pete, Luke 24:39.
24 or 14?
I'm sorry.
Do I do 6 and 39 and then Peter?
Does it say 14?
Yes.
Yeah,
ours is 14, 6. 14,
6, and 39.
Okay. Both of mine are wrong. Yeah. Well, let's see what happens.
Well, because there isn't a 39th verse.
Well, then it should be 24:6 and 24:39.
It's probably 24 because Luke 14:6 says, and they could not reply to these things.
Right. Yeah, Luke 24:6. Huh. I wonder how that happens.
That's the first time, I think.
So then there is a 39. So do you want me to read the 39?
Mm-hmm. So Bill, Acts 3.
That he may send Jesus Christ who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of his holy prophets since the world began.
So, Luke 24:6, he is not here, but is risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee? And 39, see my hands and my feet, that it is I myself, touch me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have.
All right.
In 1 Corinthians 11:24-25, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.
Paragraph 7. Worthy recipients who outwardly partake of the visible elements of this ordinance also by faith inwardly receive and feed on Christ crucified and all the benefits of his death. They do so really and truly, yet not physically and bodily, but spiritually. The body and blood of Christ are not present bodily or physically in the ordinance, but spiritually to the faith of believers, just as the elements themselves are present in their outward senses, or to their outward senses. So Dave, 1 Corinthians 10:16, Diane, 1 Corinthians 11:23-26, just a repeat again.
First Corinthians 10:16, the cup of blessing that we bless is not a sharing in the blood of Christ. The bread that we break, is it not a sharing in the body of Christ? I think I said it's not. Let me go back. The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a sharing in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a sharing in the body of Christ?
Interesting wording. The NASB says, is not the cup of blessing in which we bless a sharing in the blood of Christ. Yours is not wrong, but
11:23-26, for I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes.
Mm-hmm.
Must have been a sad dinner. Wouldn't the disciples have heard that thing in remembrance of?
Yeah, my understanding of the disciples at that point is they didn't really realize what Jesus was doing for them, where he was headed, what he was going to do, stuff like that. You know, you've got the prophecy in there in that same section for Peter saying, you're going to deny me three times before the rooster crows. You've also got in the same section the words from Jesus to Judas. You know, what you're going to do, go do it quickly. They didn't get it. And they didn't even get it until Jesus appeared to him, you know, after his resurrection. He comes cruising up while they're walking down the road. What you guys talking about?
Because the Holy Spirit wasn't given.
Oh, because, that's fun stuff.
Well, I mean, yeah. Because I'm thinking, I can read this Bible if I'm unsaved and I don't get it. But when I sit and read it and study it at home, I get it because of the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit hadn't been given then.
I have a lot of fun with that whenever I teach Exodus.
See where I'm going?
Yeah, but just...
Because it just now dawned on me, maybe that's why they didn't understand.
I'm not sure that's entirely applicable, because at the end they did understand.
Mm-hmm.
At the very end, and then he disappeared. Mm-hmm. They got it right at the end.
But I wonder how much was...
Yeah, through the Spirit was blinded. They did not understand, so because if you wanted them to, they would have.
Yeah, pretty soon.
He did want them to understand, and then they did.
Yeah.
Pretty soon we're going to do a little study on the tabernacle. I haven't finished getting with Pastor Pete to figure out where all we're going before that. But one of the interesting things in Exodus is whenever the men were given the charge to build the tabernacle, it is said in Scripture that the Spirit of God was given to them so that they would have the ability to do the things that they needed to do and follow instructions. That's in Exodus.
When I read that, I read it as not that the Spirit was given, but that these talents were given, these gifts were given to, for, who was it? Oholiab?
Mm-hmm. Uh-huh.
And the other two.
It does say that the Spirit
or something.
Given.
The
Spirit was given to them.
Mm-hmm.
Does it?
Yeah.
But you're right. Well, what was the Thomas ability?
No, you were
similar.
Oh, I was just, you know, with the disciples not understanding this here, how much had they by this point gone through that they didn't understand things Jesus said? So, I mean, you get to that point, you know, and he's told them, not everything is for you to understand now. So you get to the point where he just said something that doesn't make sense.
Mm-hmm.
But I'm not probably one of those things I'm not supposed to. I mean, you know, so you'd almost get to that point of, I don't understand everything he says, but those things that he wants me to understand, I seem to understand. And when I question him on the other ones, he goes, not for you to know right now.
Like the
right.
Feet washing.
Yeah.
You don't get it now, but you will.
Yeah.
Yeah,
that's
he even
parable.
Said, I'm telling you these things
yeah.
beforehand so that you'll believe whenever it comes to pass.
And then when that aha moment came,
right.
Then they were ready.
Mm-hmm.
So.
And he's still full of surprises, because I still have a lot of aha moments when it goes off, and you know you've read it 100 times, and you
yeah.
see again, but all of a sudden, wow!
Love it when that happens.
Yeah.
Okay, did I already read paragraph 8?
No,
because it's a lot of fun. All ignorant and ungodly people are unfit to enjoy communion with Christ and are thus unworthy of the Lord's table. As long as they remain in this condition, they cannot partake of these holy mysteries or be admitted to the Lord's table without committing a great sin against Christ. All those who receive the supper unworthily are guilty of the body and blood of the Lord, eating and drinking judgment on themselves. And with that, I have to tell another story. I have visited just about every church in Bullhead, and one that I visited up off the parkway whenever they got ready to have the Lord's Supper, the pastor stood up there and specifically said, everybody can partake. Don't worry about it. It won't hurt you. And I thought, think I'm going to pass this morning. And he took a little time to do that. He says it doesn't matter what your condition is or belief. Come on, you know. It was this inclusiveness, you know. There's a lot of things going on in churches right now where people are not following Scripture. I have yet to see anybody die because they took it illegally.
But you don't know.
Immediately.
But I don't know.
What allowed somebody's life to take
it? Mm-hmm. I don't know. Anyway, it was not treated with the respect that I thought it should be treated with. Where did I leave off? Is it Dave's turn?
I think it's Thomas's turn. Yeah.
Thomas, 2 Corinthians 6, 14 and 15. Lois, 1 Corinthians 11, 29. Carol, Matthew 7, 6. And that ends chapter 30.
2 Corinthians 6, 14 and 15. Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? And what fellowship has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? And what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever?
Okay, so need to go a little bit further with that. We're not to be bound together with unbelievers. That does not mean that we cannot talk to them. It does not mean that we cannot witness to them, things like that. But there is a separation between believers and unbelievers.
1 Corinthians 11:29. For whoever eats and drinks without recognizing the body eats and drinks judgment on himself.
Okay.
So how can that pastor say that? Does he just not read the word? Is it that you're just so emotionally wanting to be inclusive that you are willing to sacrifice their walk with God?
Yeah.
In order to be the good guy?
Right.
Like, that just makes me tremble. Disneyland pastor.
Yes. If you really want to have your mind blown, I watched a video last night that I watched before, and it was Justin Peters. Mm-hmm. And he was talking about destructive doctrines and listing Kenneth Hagin, Joel Osteen, Paul White. There were several that he listed in there and showed the things that they had to say. Creflo Dollar, denying the Trinity. Denying Jesus' deity, saying that he was sinful, that he had to be born again. I mean, there's all kinds of things.
Where did they get that?
They're making it up on the fly.
They're making it up on the fly. Or they're taking Scripture and twisting it out of context.
Twisting?
But
you have to strangle it to get it.
Yes,
to say that he was
you
sinful.
Do. You do.
What was that video?
It's Justin Peters on YouTube, and it's destructive doctrines or dangerous doctrines.
That'd be good for your class. Your home.
That's why I'm writing it down.
Yeah. It's awesome.
In case you wanted to play today.
A good reaction.
Destructive what?
Doctrine.
And it's only like, I think, 45 minutes long or something like that.
Oh, there's that. Some of the people in my home group, they don't make it past 20 minutes.
Some people, when we have long videos, we had one with MacArthur and it was an hour. And it was good. But yeah, that was too long.
So you just take a snack break and come back to it.
Yeah, but we can sit and watch mindless stuff on TV for 2 hours.
The commercials.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Yes. All right. Did we do Matthew 7 yet?
Matthew 7, 6. Do not give what is holy to dogs, and do not throw your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces.
Okay. Everybody's good.
Has anybody been to a church that had closed communion?
What do you mean closed?
Were you... forbidden, either you had to be a member or the elder would come up to you and say, you're not taking it. I hope you're not going to think of taking communion this morning. We know what you did.
Mm-hmm.
No, the church I grew up in, you could take communion as long as you've gone through confirmation.
Yeah, those are fun things. Well, the first one was closed.
Yeah.
Not all the believers were invited.
That's right.
So you could support closed communion by that.
No, I think there's that continuum, right, of people that would be very legalistic about it and heavy-handed.
Mm-hmm.
As if they know a person's heart. Versus...
Yeah.
So there's that wrong aspect of judging. I know what you're doing, so I'm going to tell you you can't.
Mm-hmm.
Partake, which is a protection in a way. And then the other extreme of this guy that says, come on.
Yeah.
I have issues with parents that let their kids sometimes take.
Mm-hmm.
Because they have no idea what they're doing. They're just doing it because they want a cracker.
Right.
Right. Is there a teaching in that, though?
Well,
as you're teaching those children?
Right.
Is there a way that you can teach your children in taking communion, what it means as you're growing them up? Do you know what
sure.
I'm saying? Instead of it becoming something up here, I'm just asking a question.
If you could use it for a teachable moment.
Yeah, like you're teaching them what it means.
Mm-hmm.
Not just because you want to serve them a snack, but because you're wanting them to appreciate, grow
mm-hmm.
into it.
That's what I would hope, that the way we're doing it with the family, that would be a good time for them, for a father to teach their children.
So it's okay to do that, just not as
it,
or have a snack while we're doing
it. I would say it was one of those that I kept that, no, you can't. And of course, Jed was like, he saw snack and he was all over it. It's like, no, you cannot. You know, there's a reason for it. And trying to explain, you know, a little bit more behind it, but you know, that's one that sometimes I think as parents it's probably easy to just,
mm-hmm.
but there's. It says that, you know, if you take it in an unworthy manner, you are guilty. And so
maybe that's the reason why these new communion things that we're taking, it's so hard to get the cellophane off the top.
You know how sinful you were that week.
Oh, now you tell me.
I think God's trying to tell me something.
My sister and I were in church one day and we were about to take communion. And my little niece, Tina, was about that big. She wasn't very big. 7, 8 maybe. She wanted that. That was a snack. And she wanted it. And she threw a fit right there in front of God and everybody. So my sister didn't take the teaching moment and be kind of, you know, she hauled her into the bathroom, walloped her a good one,
that's
brought her back.
That's what I'm going to do.
And then gave her communion. you want to know the secret to getting to the wafer easily?
Yeah.
How?
Instead of trying to pull up, push down first on that end piece, and then it will come right off.
He taught me.
Wait, do what?
I think you need to give instruction.
You know,
I think that should be included
in
1 Corinthians chapter 11.
Circle like this,
yes.
And come to a, instead of trying to pull up on the cellophane, push down on the whole thing there.
That little flippy thing.
Push down on it, and then it makes it easier to get the top part off.
I wonder if it's time to bring back, you know, just to have the bread and the cup there for those that want to do it, and then the little cellophane he kept so that somebody
really?
Else
thank
can
you. Thank you. Thank you.
They can make
I'm ready for it because I can't get all my juice out of my cup because otherwise it ends up on the side of my face.
Well, the thing for me is, and it's been real tough for me doing it because it feels like fast food communion.
See? Yes, it
and,
does.
And it's just...
It digressed.
That's... But I mean, I understand though with waste and thing like that. I mean, I know, and with everything with COVID, that's been, you know, a good thing to do. But I think it would be nice to get back to.
Could you only touch one cup? And just...
Yeah.
No,
they're still hanging for Peter making home visits. Because those would be so easy for him to do home
visits.
Yeah,
those would be good for those
kinds
of
things.
There's so,
okay.
We digress.
So many things. Ah. All right, I'm going to move on into chapter 31, the state of humanity after death and the resurrection of the dead. Paragraph 1, the bodies of those who have died return to dust and undergo destruction, but their souls neither die nor sleep, because they have an immortal character and immediately turn to God who gave them. The souls of the righteous are then made perfect in holiness and are received into paradise. There they are with Christ and behold the face of God in light and glory while they wait for full redemption of their bodies. The souls of the wicked are thrown into hell, where they remain in torment and utter darkness, reserved for the judgment of the great day. The scripture recognizes no other place other than these two for souls separated into their, or separated from the body. So the idea of purgatory does not exist in the scriptures.
Now you're using souls interchangeably with spirit?
Yeah, I think so.
Yeah. That's
yeah.
A whole other.
Well, then it says,
oh yeah, I saw a guy leave a church leave our church because the pastor taught out of a King James Bible and it talked about the Holy Ghost. And he says, I don't believe in ghosts, I'm gone. He's just looking for an excuse. But
one Sunday in our Sunday school class, I was teaching on the name Jesus and how it's a very common name.
In Parker.
Around the world.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus. And the guy stood up and said, Jesus is not a common name. And they left the church.
Yeah. Don't go check it out.
I couldn't do.
Okay.
Oh, goodness.
So, souls are forever. Souls are not subject to dissolution. Where do I leave off? Bill, I think. Genesis 3:19, Sheree, Acts 13:36 and 37. Pastor Pete has to find Ecclesiastes 12:7. Dave, Luke 23:43. Diane, 2 Corinthians 5:1-8. Thomas, Philippians 1:23, and Lois, Hebrews 12:23 and 24, Carol, Jude 6, Jude 6 and 7, and that gets us almost up to speed. Okay. Bill.
By the sweat of your face you will eat bread until you return to the ground, for it was from it you were taken, and for you are dust, and to dust you shall return.
Okay.
Acts 13:36 and 37?
Mm-hmm.
For David, after he had served the purpose of God in his own generation, fell asleep and was laid with his fathers and saw corruption. But he whom God raised up did not see corruption, and the he is capitalized, or should be.
What should be capitalized?
He, but he
oh, yeah.
God. I have to capitalize mine in this Bible because it's an ESV and they don't capitalize.
I tried doing that for a while, but I ran out of gas.
Yeah,
I ran out of gas.
That's one thing I hate about the ESV.
Yes.
I like the translation, but that one bugs me.
Good.
Bugs me too.
Which one?
That they don't capitalize.
ESV.
Yeah.
Oh, the
I like
ESV?
The translation, but that's the thing that's,
Isn't there other translations they don't capitalize?
Right.
Does the New American Standard?
Not always. It's not always consistent. I've made some marks in mine.
Ecclesiastes 12:7. Then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it.
Luke 23:43. And he said to him, I assure you, today you will be with me in paradise.
Okay.
And I have 2 Corinthians 5, 1 through
8.
8. Okay. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked, for we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. Oh, I'm still going on.
Mm-hmm.
So we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord.
But we still visit our local doctor.
But we what?
Still visit our local doctor.
Yes.
We work hard at not dying.
I know we do. We say we want him to come back, and yet we do everything we can to live as long as we can. I don't get that.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
All right. Philippians 1:23 says, I am hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better.
Okay.
Hebrews 12:23. To the assembly of the firstborn, whose names have been written in heaven, to God, who is the judge of all, to the spirits of righteous people made perfect.
And 24.
To Jesus, mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood, which says better things than the blood of Abel.
Mm-hmm. Emphasis on the better. All right.
Jude 6:7.
Mm-hmm.
And angels who did not keep their own domain, but abandoned their proper abode, he has kept in eternal bonds under darkness for the judgment of the great day. Just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, since they, in the same way as they indulged in gross immorality and went after strange flesh, are exhibited as an example in undergoing the punishment of eternal fire.
No questions there?
With one?
Hmm?
No, with that verse?
No. Yes. Okay.
That's what question fine. Should we have?
I wonder where they are. They're kept in eternal bonds under darkness for the judgment of the great day.
Tartarus.
Hmm?
Tartarus.
Tartarus?
Is it the actual place?
All right. That's where they are?
Mm-hmm.
And where is Tartarus?
It's a separate place of judgment.
Okay. Interesting.
Middle Earth.
Hmm?
Maybe it's Middle Earth.
I looked that up once, and it said far below hell.
Huh.
And I wrote it down in my Bible, not this Bible.
Yeah. What's that verse again? Jude what?
Jude 6 and 7. Of course, angels have it bad. They don't have the option of repentance. When an angel loses it, he's lost it.
Do you think that's because they have sight?
I believe it's because they are not made the same way as we are.
They're not redeemable.
Right.
I mean, they saw Almighty God right up close and personal. Hello.
Mm-hmm.
And just turn around and walk away?
Mm-hmm. We could use that same excuse for ourselves, though.
Yeah, but I don't see right up close and personal.
But you see an awful lot of evidence.
Yeah, true.
And nothing else makes sense except that there is a God and he made this stuff and made us. Nothing else makes sense. We're not space dust. Did you find it?
No, it might be in 1 Peter where it said, speaks of.
Anyway. Where do I leave off?
We didn't assign 1 Peter 3:19.
Okay.
Yeah.
1 Peter.
Yeah.
Okay.
And 3:18. He must bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit, in which he also went and preached to the spirits now in prison.
Okay.
Which seems like Tartarus.
Huh?
Is that Tartarus?
Oh, does it?
Does it say that, Bill?
No, I'm asking, is that the Tartarus? That was the impression I had had in the past, was that was the holding bin Tartarus. And I was wondering if this is implying that location or that domain.
And that's some more of that stuff that shows up in that video I was telling you about by Justin Peters. There are people that believe that Jesus went to hell, that he suffered in hell. The gal that's in trouble right now.
Joyce Meyer?
Yes. I think Joyce Meyer is one that...
There's a Beth Moore.
No, Joyce Meyer. She's the one that taught that angels danced on Jesus in hell.
What?
Beat him up. Oh, yeah. All kinds of stuff.
Wow.
So, whenever Jesus died, he went to heaven.
So, is this... This is in the Amplified Version,
mm-hmm.
but they don't elaborate on it here. Says, in which he went and preached to the spirits now in prison. Which domain are we referring to, where he went to?
Okay. The spirits are now in prison. That means that the spirits that they're talking about are people that did not believe and are now in prison.
Tartarus?
No. Not that I know of.
Because it's people, not angels.
Well, spirits, yeah.
The bosom of Abraham comes to mind.
Well, that's what that next verse is.
Yeah.
Do you want me to read it?
Say what?
Section. Do you want me to read the next?
Sure.
That she just said, the bosom of Abraham. Luke 16, 20. Wait, what is it? 23 and 24. And in Hades, standing in torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side. And he called out, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm in anguish in this flame.
Excuse me, Thomas. Dennis is trying to get into the sanctuary. He doesn't have keys.
I just gave him to the kids.
Oh, okay, good. All right, good.
Okay. So, was there a question there?
It sounds like there to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit, in which he also went and preached to the spirits now in heaven.
Now in prison.
The spirits in the prison.
Okay.
Where are they in prison?
Okay, I have a question.
I do not know.
I have an issue with the statement. The souls of the righteous are then made perfect in holiness and are received into paradise. Period. There they are with Christ and behold the face of God in light, and behold the face of God in light and glory, while they wait for the full redemption of their bodies. Okay, so you juxtapose that with 2 Corinthians 5:8. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. Where's the Lord? At the right hand of the Father.
Right. But yeah. Bodies have not been resurrected right. yet.
But they're awaiting the resurrection of their bodies. Their soul or spirit mm-hmm. are awaiting the resurrection of their bodies in heaven with Christ.
Right.
But this document says that they are made perfect in holiness and are received into paradise.
Their souls are.
Yes.
Mm-hmm.
But when you look at Luke 16 and the rich man and Lazarus, and there are some that say it's a parable and others that say it's more than a parable because parables don't give names.
Oh, I have questions about parables.
Yeah.
Did Jesus ever lie?
No.
Okay, so is the parable something made up?
Never. It's an earthly story.
So it's an actual thing.
Yes. I believe that this is an actual situation.
So the rich man who Jesus would say, "Depart from me, I never knew you," is not named, but Lazarus, who he knew, is named, who is one of the elect.
Yeah.
All right.
And he went to paradise.
Mm-hmm.
So paradise was in Hades.
Yeah. I see where you're going.
And there's a chasm.
I did read something on this, and I think that they are, the thought of the commentator is that paradise is
heaven.
Heaven. Right.
I understand that.
Okay.
It's interesting because Revelation 2. 7 says, basically, who has an ear to hear, but at the end it says, to the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God.
So, what I was taught in Bible college is that Jesus, after he died, he went and he preached to those who were in Hades. And then he led captivity captive.
Okay.
So he took those with him that were in paradise waiting for... So Jesus going to hell wasn't because he was a sinner or because he took our sin to hell in judgment or punishment. He went to Hades to proclaim his victory to those who were in paradise. And then he led those people captive. So they are now with Christ in heaven. They're not in this place of the dead, this burial place of the dead.
Remember, he said to Mary, I have not yet ascended to my Father, so don't touch me.
Yeah. So I know there's differences of opinion. In fact, this coming Friday, I'm tasked with that. Today you'll be with me in paradise. Where exactly? According to Luke 16, it was a great gulf fixed between in a place somewhere in the earth. So, you know, if I'm wrong, I need to correct my doctrine right now. But I believe that he led captivity captive. That makes sense to me that he took those that were waiting the consummation of the redemption of man, they were in Abraham's bosom. They were with Abraham. And then he took them with him into heaven. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. So whether that's called paradise now or not, is an interesting thought.
Right. I don't know if this is going to answer it or not. Just quickly, I have an article from Guy Waters, who is a Reformed guy. It says, talking about being proclaimed to the spirits in prison, if Peter is saying in verse 18 that Jesus was raised from the dead by the power of the Holy Spirit, then he's saying at the beginning of verse 19 that in brackets, the Spirit, Jesus went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison. Many interpreters have taken Peter to be saying that either between Jesus' death and resurrection or after it, Jesus undertook a preaching campaign. Who are said to be the objects?
Can I just interject?
Yes.
The preaching wasn't, the preaching was proclamation of victory.
Right.
So it's the herald of
right
victory. It wasn't preaching for salvation.
Okay. So who are said to be the objects of Jesus' preaching? The spirits in prison who formerly did not obey, but who are these spirits? According to some, they're the souls of Old Testament believers whom Jesus liberated from captivity and brought with him to heaven. The message that Jesus proclaims, his death and resurrection, is therefore good news to them. Others would have taken these spirits to be condemned souls who rejected Noah millennia earlier. For such individuals, Jesus is confirming their condemnation by proclaiming his victory over them and all his enemies in his death and resurrection. Some interpreters have seen Jesus offering a post-mortem opportunity for faith and repentance to these spirits in prison, which, you know, as long as you're above ground, you can make decisions. After that, purgatory ain't going to happen. Enough money's not going to happen. And your decisions are done. It's appointed once to die, and after that, the judgment.
So does he come to a conclusion?
Yes, I need to send this to you.
Okay. Thank you.
All right. And you need to remind me.
Because this Friday, I was thinking of going that tact, and then I was checked.